This is the word of God found in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Ecclesiastes, the ninth chapter, verses 11 and 12. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. So appreciate the good lesson that went on before. Appreciate the Lord blessing Brother Todd, bring it to us. All the Bible's inspired of God. It's all flawless. And the Lord not only inspired it to be written, He's preserved it for us to this day in some translations, and I believe the one that we have before us is one of those, plenty of evidence for it. But you need to take each scripture of the Bible in context so that you see how that flawless scripture harmonizes throughout. And when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you need to pay careful attention to the setting. The setting is under the sun. As a matter of fact, and I think I've mentioned this before, but suffer me to mention it again. If you don't consider that setting, there will be some things said in Ecclesiastes that will actually seem like a conflict or a contradiction to other scripture. Let me give you an example. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon says, "That which is crooked cannot be made straight." But you can turn over to Isaiah chapter 42, and the Lord says, "I will make the crooked places straight." Solomon in Ecclesiastes said, "There is nothing new under the sun." In Revelation, Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I make all things new." Solomon in Ecclesiastes said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading about the resurrection, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." How does that all harmonize? Those sound like direct contradictions. Well, under the sun, when you talk about the powers that be in this fallen world, humanity and animals and plants and the fallen spirits that are confined here, such as unclean spirits, not one of them can make something that is crooked straight. They themselves are crooked, and they can't make themselves straight. Under the sun, we go through cycle after cycle, decay, and things that are begotten and they decay. There's nothing new under the sun. Under the sun, all of our works come to naught. They dissolve. They wax old. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. But when you consider things that are done by the Lord, who is over the sun, under the sun, in the sun's in His hand, He's in control, He is able to make things that are brand new. He's able to take things that are crooked and twisted and make them righteous and straight. And He is able to bless His creatures that they do things that are not only pleasing in His sight, but some things that even last forever. His praise endureth forever. We read about Mary, as she washed the Lord's feet, and the Lord said, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel is preached, this that she has done shall be told of her." So when you come to Ecclesiastes, you have to keep that in mind. The Holy Spirit blessed Solomon to write about things that are done under the sun, that have their origin under the sun, that are done by powers that are in process under the sun. And it makes for a sad book, but a book whose wisdom we need to consider so that we look unto God for hope and trust in God, who does make the crooked straight, who does enable us to do things that are not in vain, who does make all things new. So we look at that, and we see that he even reminds us of the context in the two scriptures I've read. I returned and saw under the sun. So the Holy Spirit is causing Solomon to come back to this subject, to return and look at the things that are done under the sun. And here's what the Spirit reveals to him about those things that are under the sun. The race is not to the swift. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 2, you read where David's men had a battle against Abner's men. And David's men won the battle, and Abner's men were in retreat. And as Abner was fleeing, one of David's nephews decided he was going after Abner to kill him and take his armor. And the name of David's nephew was Asahel. He was Joab and Abishai's brother. They were sons to David's sister, Zeruiah. And it says in the scripture that Asahel was as swift as a young deer. So as Abner's men retreated, Asahel was after him, and Asahel was faster than Abner. But Abner was sneakier and smarter than Asahel. And as they were running, Abner had a chance to say, "Stop chasing me, Asahel. If I have to kill you, I'm going to have a hard time facing your brothers. Go get somebody else if you need armor." And so Asahel wouldn't listen. He was after General Abner. He wanted the big trophy. And so Abner kept running slower than Asahel, and Asahel was closing and closing, and Abner let him close. And when Asahel got within range, Abner killed him with the back part of his spear. And Asahel fell. And so though Asahel was swifter than Abner, he didn't win that race. Abner walked home to his camp, and Asahel's brothers, Joab and Abishai, took the body of their brother back to David's camp. The race is not to the swift always. We have to see that. Then it says after that, nor the battle to the strong. Who do you suppose was physically stronger, David or Goliath? Goliath was probably in the range of 10 feet tall. Not only was he big, but he had armor that was weighed a huge amount that not only was he strong enough to wear, he was strong enough to fight in. His shield was so heavy, he had a special fella appointed to that. He was much stronger. Nobody else in Israel would face him. But when it came to the battle between him and David, you know how that came out. David was just a lad. God blessed the stone from David's sling to crunch into Goliath's forehead, just above the bridge of his nose, and Goliath fell down dead. The battle was not to the strong. It was the Lord's battle who gave it to David. Then it says, neither yet bread to the wise. Can you get much wiser than Elijah and John the Baptist? I mean, if you look at them, they were, let me use even a different example so I can talk about John the Baptist and Elijah later. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you get wiser than him? The answer, of course, is no. But do you remember that after he fasted in the desert for 40 days, the Bible says he was hungered. Later on in his ministry, he came up to a fig tree, looking for figs on the tree because he was hungry. There were times our Lord Jesus Christ, for all his wisdom, as a human being, the Son of Man, knew what it was to be hungry. And then the second example, nor yet riches to men of understanding. John the Baptist and Elijah both had quite a bit of understanding. They understood who the God was. Elijah knew Jehovah was God. That's what his name actually means. John the Baptist knew that the Messiah had come when so many others didn't. John the Baptist understood the value and the need for repentance. They were men of understanding. Yet neither of them had riches. Both of them wore a leather girdle and a hairy garment, and they lived out in the wilderness. They didn't have riches. And then Solomon writes this, nor yet favor to men of skill. The men of the city of Tyre and the country of Lebanon, they were skilled to cut timber. They knew exactly how to bring down the best tall cedars and convey them in floats along the coast to deliver them where the construction was. They knew how to make ships that would sail the distance across the Mediterranean. And they knew how to build different devices to protect their city. And so they were men of great skill. And yet, when it came time for them to fall in their pride, God delivered them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, who defeated all of their fortifications and brought their shipbuilding and their tree-cutting skill to naught. And the city of Tyre, once one of the greatest cities in the ancient world, doesn't even exist today. We know where it was, but it's not there. Isaiah prophesied it would become a place for fishermen to spread their nets on, and that's about what it is today. So Solomon's looking at something that does indeed happen under the sun. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Does that mean if you're going to run a race that you don't try to do what you can to build your speed? Of course not. Or if you're going to prepare for battle, you don't strengthen yourself? Or if you're getting ready to perhaps start a family, that you don't do what you can to learn wisdom and understanding so you can work a job and be profitable in that? Of course not. You do that. But you need to realize the truth of this, that under the sun, time and chance happens to us all. We were enjoying, it was quite an honor and a pleasure to be at Brother Walt's sister Carlene's 50-year anniversary celebration yesterday. Having a good time. And Sister Sandy and I were talking to Sister Rita. And there was a matter that she was praying quite a bit about, somebody that was undergoing a tragedy. She said, I'd like to understand more about that, time and chance. I didn't know what I was going to preach today. And when she said that, I thought, this is the verse I need to start on. Time and chance happeneth to us all. What is chance? And what is time? Time is something that happens in a fallen world, and chance is something that occurs in a fallen world under the sun. And what chance is a recognition of our limitations and the severe boundaries on our knowledge. Let me just give you the example I often give, and pardon me if you've heard this before, but to me this illustrates about chance. We know what time is. There's a series of events that occur. We divide it into past and present and future. That's how we look at it. One event occurs after another, and eventually in our sojourn on earth, our time runs out. But time is not that way to God. God is the one who began the evening and the morning, being the first day. And in the book of Revelation, it says that God will state when time shall be no more. God is in such control of time that the Lord Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. They said, you're not yet 50 years old. How could Abraham see your day? How could you know Abraham? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Do you know what? Jesus Christ is the I am. that God said, tell the children of Israel, I am hath sent thee. So God is independent of and in control of time. What about chance? What's that? Let's take the classic example of what we use to illustrate chance. Take what we call a fair coin, a coin that's minted by the United States Department of the Treasury. And if I take it out of my pocket and I flip it and catch it and put it on my other hand, or if I flip it and let it bounce on the carpet, we say that the chances or the likelihood or the probability of the head of the coin coming up are 50%. We say it's 50-50. If you wanted to do it in probability mathematical terms, the probability is one half, is that it's going to be heads, and it's one half or 50-50 that it's going to be tails. We look upon that as a random event. But if I were in possession of all the knowledge of forces acting upon that coin, it wouldn't be that way. If I knew what the force of my thumbnail and the hardness of the nail and the place that it struck the coin, whether it was on a flat part or part of the engraving, and I knew how viscous the air was here, and I knew the gravitational effects of the local mountains and what was the kinetic energy imparted by the carpet when it bounced or my hand when it landed, and if I knew all those forces, the gravitational effects of the moon and different bodies that were around, magnetic and gravitational, and I knew all of those things, every force that was impending on that coin, I could tell with 100% certainty the outcome of that coin toss. And do you know what? God knows all of those things. He knows all of those things, but I don't. And so I'm not able to explore all those things or know all those things. I could measure some of them. I could do that and try to get close. But I don't know, and I will never know all of those. So we have a whole field of mathematics, probability and statistics, that acknowledges that there are some things about almost every situation that we analyze that we just don't know. And we want to try to figure out those that we think we do know and project what we imagine will happen. And then those that we don't know, we usually express that as an error term, and we try to estimate the likelihood of that happening. So probability and statistics in some ways is an expression of humility, saying we just don't know everything, and we're trying to estimate some of the likelihood of different outcomes. To us, under the sun, almost everything is probabilistic. To God, who knows everything without exception, there is nothing that is probabilistic. He knows the end from the beginning, and I do want to consider that. But I do want us to realize that. Well, with that kind of knowledge, what should be our mindset? Well, human beings often fall into two extremes on this. One extreme is just to not even explore or think about cause and effect, just to go completely superstitious. And there's many human societies that do that, and it's a great mistake. Just everything is one God's affecting this, or a bad God is affecting that, and I've got to make a sacrifice here, and I've got to do this, and if I walk under a ladder, I'll have bad luck, and if a black cat crosses my path, I'll have bad luck, and it's just all kind of, it's just an abandonment of cause and effect and reason. That's a great mistake, and the Bible doesn't teach it. The other is to go to the other extreme in pride and say, I am going to study this and work so hard that I know everything about it, and I will be able to tell exactly what will happen. And some civilizations go that way. Ours drifts in that technique to where people get to the place where they think, well, we can make memory so cheap now that we can upload our brains into a computer and never die. And brothers and sisters, that's folly. To think that we are ever able to know and model and predict everything without time and chance affecting us is a great deal of pride, and that too is a mistake. What should we do? We need to consider this great truth, is that time and chance happeneth to us all, that for us, dwelling under the sun, our being a sinful, limited creature, bound by time, affected by chance, we need to be humble in that regard and realize that we're not in control. And yet, realizing that God has blessed us to be able to see some things, some causes and effects, that we do the best we can with what he has shown us. Now let's consider things about God. To us, just about everything is a matter of probability and time and chance. To God, nothing is a matter of probability. It is all what we would call deterministic to him. And let's just look at some of the scriptures that point to that. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 7 and look at the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought to his people through coming to the earth as a human being, living a perfect life, fulfilling the law, going to the cross, being made to be sin for us, though he committed no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How much does time and chance affect that? Well, not at all. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a chance of salvation. He was not a probability or a likelihood that you were going to get to heaven. The Bible says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. You know what the probability is that if Jesus Christ died for you, that you're going to heaven? It is 100%. Mathematically, it is one. This, it is a surety. It is a sure thing. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. Let's go to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17. Listen to this. When we talk about probability, many times with probability distributions, we have the mean or the average. That's kind of, you can think of it as the midpoint of the likelihoods. And then we have the variance, the standard deviation. We would call it the variability and our variableness. And that's how spread out that distribution is. And that reflects our lack of understanding. It reflects our attempt to look at the time and chance that happens to us all. But listen to God's point of view. Verse 17, James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I want you to consider something in opposition to the text here. Remember, Solomon was looking at this. And he's looking at under the sun. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. There it is under the sun. But now listen to this verse in James. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. From how high above? Well, the verse tells us, and cometh down from the Father of lights. How high is that? Is that above the sun? Yes. What does Solomon say about the Lord when he built the temple? That the heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. Well, is that as high as it gets? The Apostle Paul writes, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up unto the third heaven. You want to talk about God, he's above heaven. He's above the heaven of heavens. He's above the third heaven. The Lord God is certainly well above the sun. And every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Now we're talking about the sun. And it says, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. No variableness in God. Time and chance happeneth to us all that are under the sun. Time and chance doesn't happen to God. Now, can he come down and participate in time? Certainly, he did. Jesus Christ, while he was living, he says, mine hour is not yet come. But when it was, he prays to his Father and says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. There's a time reference again. According as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Do you see that he's able, if he so desires, to participate in time, and his hour comes? But the same Jesus Christ that said, mine hour is come, said, before Abraham was, I am. When they ask him at his trial, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? They tried prosecuting him. The prosecution wasn't working. It was falling apart like other prosecutions sometimes fall apart. This one fell apart far worse than anyone. They couldn't get their witnesses to agree. So they finally called on him himself to bear witness. And the high priest said, I adjure you, I bring you before the law, I adjure you by the Most High God, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am. And henceforth thou shalt see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory and seated on the right hand of power. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is in control of time. He's beyond time. He starts time. He stops time. And you know what? With him, time and chance doesn't happen to him, because in our Lord there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So what does this mean to us? Time and chance happens to us. And Solomon goes on to say, for man also knoweth not his time. The Lord Jesus Christ said that to his brethren. My time is not yet come, but your time is always. So, for man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. That is, we need to be humble enough to realize there are many things we cannot control. God does and can. There are many things we just cannot. Well, what about the things that we can affect, we can influence? Should we try to? Certainly. Go, when you read the book of Proverbs, read things like this. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. That is, what if you were getting ready for a battle and it was one of those old cavalry attacks, cavalry charge, and you were in the cavalry? What would you do? Would you try to get your horse as ready as possible? Would you give him a good night's rest? water him properly, brush him down, give him a good meal? Sure you would. Would you make sure that your stirrups were the right lengths and the bridle was in the correct place and your saddle was tightly attached, and if you had any armor, that it was put on correctly? Make this horse as comfortable and as ready to move as possible, and to keep you on in the saddle of this, you'd do everything you could. But with all of those things you did, would you be 100% sure that you were going to be safe in this battle? Remember King Ahab? He tried to do everything he could. He told King Jehoshaphat, "You go in your royal robes, but I'm going to disguise myself, because when the Syrians come and try to attack the king, I want them after you, not after me." And so Jehoshaphat said, okay. And they did that. And the Lord protected Jehoshaphat. Even when the soldiers started coming out, they finally recognized, wait, that's not Ahab. Let's divert. And they didn't know where Ahab was. He was disguised. But somebody in the battle at a venture drew a bow and fired it. And not only did that arrow head toward Ahab, it went between the joints of his armor and gave him a mortal wound. And he stayed up in the chariot until the setting of the sun, bleeding out. And then when the sun went down, he died. And they took his chariot back and washed it in the vineyard that he had stolen from Naboth in the city of Jezreel. And when they washed the blood out of the chariot, the dogs licked it up, fulfilling the prophecy that God had given him through Elijah the prophet. Now, brothers and sisters, should we prepare? Should we work? Should we gain wisdom? Should we seek for understanding? Yes. Yes. Should we try to determine cause and effect? Do our models of physics and chemistry and biology and applications in transportation and medicine and all? Yes. We should be grateful for the items of cause and effect that God has blessed us to see, and we should use them for the service of human beings and for the glory of God, even more importantly. We should do that. The regularity of the stars as they wheel around, what a blessing. We can navigate by that. These things about the tides, we can plan voyages on that. All the trying to come up with a law that expresses the force of gravity, sure, we can launch satellites on that. Those are all good things. And that's a good thing to do and explore and learn. But what we need to do is avoid the extreme of saying, we've got it all figured out. Because time and chance happeneth to them all. There ought to be a humility. And also, we should realize this. God, not having any variableness nor shadow of turning, being the surety of salvation to his people, has been so merciful that he, with his complete knowledge, has revealed us some things that are true, and they're true forever. And he's put them in the Word of God for us. So as we're exploring our science and trying to figure out as much as we can about cause and effect, we ought to have not only the humility, but the reverence to come to his word and say, thank you, God. You have showed me some things that are right all the time, that are true all the time, that you, O Father, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning, has given us a good and perfect gift down from above. And yes, the word that he's preserved here is such a gift. But oh, what does that word do? It points to the greatest gift that came down from above. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, the surety of our salvation. Did he come down from above? Oh, yes. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him which has sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Isn't that glorious? While we realize that time and chance happens to us all, sometimes good things happen. We cannot pick a way to live where everything will come out happy for us. We can't. But what we can do is trust in God and serve Him as best we can, taking the lessons He gives us in His Word. And I can say this, that it will be the best possible way to live here on earth. Job was a man who eschewed evil. That means he hated wickedness. And he was upright. That means he always tried to do what was right. Did bad things happen to him? Yes, they did. Terrible things. He lost his sheep, lost his donkeys, lost his camels, lost his children, lost his health. Why? Because Satan brought such calamity on him, and God suffered it to happen, knowing full well that Job was so vulnerable. God suffered that to happen. Well, did God then abandon Job? Was Job's life much worse than it could have been? No. Job came out with twice as many treasures, his health restored. He lived to a good old age, and furthermore, he defeated Satan in that contest. And Job saw some things in the process. He lost a lot of self-righteousness. And when he spoke to God, he finally said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." So I can say this, you cannot pick a way to live that will make you absolutely secure, happy, and nothing bad ever happen. You cannot do it. But I will say this, if you live the best you can in obedience to God and trusting Him, it will be the best way to go through your time on earth, and you can have this peace and comfort that when this time on earth, with all its sorrows, with all its evil times, with all those chances that befall you, all of those nets and all of those snares and all of those temptations and all of those darknesses and all of those tears have passed, you will be experiencing the surety of the salvation from our perfect gift, the perfect gift from God to His children, and that is their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is Your name. Dear God, we know that we are just so small and weak in Your sight, and that You are mighty beyond reckoning, Lord, that all power in heaven and earth is given to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear Father, thank You for these that are gathered here to consider Your Word, to sing songs of praises to You, Lord, to pray together, pray for one another, to enjoy fellowship with one another in Your presence. Lord, thank You for them. Bless them, Lord. Bless me too. Help us, Lord God, to live our lives in obedience to You, trusting You, Lord, making the preparations that we can, but realizing that safety is of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to prepare our meat in the summer and do what we can to be ready for the hard times, but realizing, dear Father, that all provision comes from You, and that we, Lord, should, whatsoever our hand finds to do it with our might, and Lord, as we work, to work heartily as unto the Lord. Forgive us our sins. Please accept our thanks for food, clothing, shelter, most of all for that perfect gift that You've given us, our Savior, who died for our sins and who rose again to live forever, the Lord Jesus. Amen.